All right. Did I tell you I love you? Okay, well, I do. Contrary to what my mom thinks, I love you guys. She says, the way you say it makes me wonder. I love you. All right, Genesis 49:1, it'll be on the screens as well. It says, then Jacob, Israel, called his sons and said, gather round and I'll tell you what will happen to you in the days to come, King James, in the last days. Come together and listen, sons of Jacob, and listen to your father Israel. And then verse 10, he talks to all the children, but to Judah, he says that the scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until he whose right it is comes, or maybe your translation says Shiloh, it means the same thing. Until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the people of the nations belongs to him. This is God's word. So for the last 2 weeks, and we're finishing today, we've been looking at messianic expectation in Genesis, from Eve to Shem and Abraham. And so for our last week, today, we're looking at the promise to Judah, who is Abraham's great-grandson. Okay, a lot of family trees here. And so the promise to Judah is just this, verse 10, that they, and so the promise to him, and therefore the expectation of all the Christmas characters, is this, that the Messiah from Eve, from Shem, from Abraham, from Judah, will be, both for Israel and for the nations, he will be a king, one, and two, he will fill the whole earth with goodness. Okay, so this is a very happy prophecy, at least for Judah. The prophecies to the other children are not so great. This one is great. So from the beginning, from God's creation, God's plan for creation is to have a man ruling over the earth, right? To choose one guy to rule the whole earth. So Psalm chapter 8, which is a commentary on Genesis 1 and 2. So the psalmist is looking back and making Psalm 1 and 2 prettier, which the apostolic writers later apply to Jesus. So Psalm 8 is about Adam, and they say, yeah, and Jesus. So Psalm 8 says, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, who am I? What is man? What is the son of man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him? In verse 5, he says, yet you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings, though after the resurrection, Jesus is exalted above all of them, right? And so you too, when you are resurrected, will be exalted over heavenly beings, right? 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know you will judge angels in the world to come? Okay, but for now, lower than the heavenly beings. And God has crowned man with glory and with honor. Verse 6, you have given him, Adam, dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. And then he lists all of the animals. So from the start, God's plan is for a chosen man, an appointed one, a Messiah, to rule the earth. And that's a good plan, okay? To have one anointed good guy to rule over the planet. The problem has been the execution of that plan. Right? If you're alive, you know, like, everyone we put in charge doesn't seem to work. Okay, we haven't found the guy yet who can do it really well. And so though even though Adam failed at his task to do it, God is still committed to it. Okay, if God has a plan, he's going to see it through. Regardless of how much we try to screw it up, God's going to make sure it gets done. So God keeps promising, yeah, a man will rule over the earth. And that promise comes to Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 3. This will be the third time that God has spoken to Abraham and made the covenant with him. Then Abram fell face down and God spoke with him. So if you're just reading through your Bible, don't just skip over. God spoke with him, right? Or like we get to the Sinai scenes and the elders go up on the mountain and God has a meal with them. Okay, like, don't just skip over that. God's speaking with Abraham here. Abram, it's very cool. And the Lord says, as for me, here's my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. And I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make nations and kings come from you. So, Abraham, Genesis 12 and 15, will be the father of the Jews, right? This was Stoney's whole class today. We should have recorded it. It was really good. He will be the father of both Jews and Gentiles. Abraham is the father of Israel and the nations. And here, God promises that not only will Abraham father nations, that nations will come to him, Abraham will also father kings. which is very, very cool. So Genesis 22, right? Moving along. This is after Abraham has been faithful to the Lord and you know, attempting to sacrifice Isaac, because Hebrews 11, Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. If this were to happen, after this, God expands on this promise of seed and kings, and God reveals a singular seed among the collective seed that will be king, right? Does that make sense? There's seed, plural, and then there's one seed, singular, that will kind of rise above and do the king stuff. So the Lord tells Abraham, he says, because you have done this and not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your, and then it's a plural seed. And we know it's plural because as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, which is a lot, right? It means a lot. And then he says, and your seed, and now we're talking about a singular seed. Your seed shall possess the gates of his, right? His, one person, enemies. So that's how the word seed, or Zera works. It's like deer, right? JD skinned one deer. Later, JD skinned 20 deer, right? Same word, but context says it's one or it's many. So that's what this means. So if you're reading your Bible and you read seed or descendant or whatever, if Moses or prophets or Jesus or Paul, right? Paul's the big one that likes the seed of Abraham. You use context. Is he talking about the singular seed, the guy from Abraham, from Eve, from Judah, or the plural? Well, here it's the singular. Genesis 22 is this is the guy, because he says, in your seed, this guy, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham, you've obeyed my voice. So among Abraham's myriad of seed, there's only one prophesied kingly seed that will take care of his family's enemies and then bless all the nations. Does that make sense? Right, like this is just how God is choosing to orchestrate world redemption. The seed of Abraham and this one seed of Abraham. So that's the expectation from Adam to Abraham. And now it finds itself in Abraham's great-grandson, whose name is Judah. And it happens in this powerful moment where at the end of his life, he gathers his kids around to you know, say his last words to them. So it says, then Jacob called his sons, because the promise runs through the sons. Jacob called his sons and he said, gather round, I will tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. And he starts to prophesy to all 12 of his children, but one prophecy sticks out, and it's the promise to Judah. So Genesis 49, verse 8, he says, Judah, your brothers, right, the other 11 tribes of Israel, right, there's 12, if you didn't know. My grandma Jeanette told you how to memorize the 12 tribes of Israel with the acronym J.J. Drizzlebangs. If you could remember J.J. Drizzlebangs, you could name the 12 tribes of Israel. So Judah, your brothers, these 11 tribes, they will praise you. So your brothers are going to praise you, and your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons, those other 11, they're going to bow down to you. Now, the promise to Eve was that a foot would crush the serpent's head, right? And hands aren't feet, and necks aren't heads, but it's close, right? If the promise to Eve is that the foot will crush the serpent's head, now with Judah saying your hand on the neck of your enemies, it's the same flavor as that original promise to Eve, right? Someone's getting crushed, whether on their head or on their neck, but the enemies of the woman are dying. So he says, Judah, you will be exalted above your brothers, and they will praise you, and you will crush the seed of the serpent. All good news. Verse 9, he says, Judah is a young lion. We'll come back to that. The lion from the tribe of Judah. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches, he lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? Verse 10, then he says, the scepter. What do kings hold? Scepters. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff. What do shepherds hold? The staff from between his feet until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples of the nations. Not the tribes of Israel, right? That's what makes nations nations, is they're not Israel. The obedience of the nations belongs to this lion from the tribe of Judah. So Judah's prophesying, hey, Abraham was promised that kings would come to him. And then Jacob is saying, yeah, and it's going to come through Judah, kings of Israel, of the 12 brothers who will bow, 11 brothers who will bow down to him, and the nations will obey this one son of promise. So he's exalted. He's lifted up. He rules with a scepter. He leads with a staff. So what Judah is saying is this is the guy, all right? This is the king that creation has been groaning for since Adam's sin in the garden. We're like waiting for the guy who will do this right, okay? And we put lots of candidates up for this, but we're waiting on this one. Jacob declares that this king that's been promised will come from the tribe of Judah. Right? Easy? Everyone got that? Where should we be looking for the king to come from? Judah, all right, from this tribe. And then Israel keeps prophesying, Jacob keeps prophesying, and he starts to declare the fruit that will come from the reign of this guy, right? So, like, these are the campaign promises for this guy. I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and everybody said amen. So in verse 8, the fruit of his reign is that all the tribes of Israel will praise him and that he will stomp on their enemies. Good. That's a good thing, right? Cast my ballot for that guy. Verse 10 then says, and the obedience of the nations will belong to him. Meaning, not just Israel and the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also the nations that were scattered at Babel. They're all going to walk in obedience to this one king from Judah, which means the nations will no longer chase after false gods, but all the nations will pledge their allegiance to the God of Israel, right? They'll stop chasing after Baal and Marduk and Asherah and whoever, and they'll go after Yahweh alone and obey him alone. That's good. If you don't know, that's a good thing that the nations only obey and worship this one God. The lion from Judah will receive allegiance from Israel and the nations. And that's great, but it gets better, all right? What other consequences come from the reign of this Judaic king? Verse 11, he says, this lion ruler, lion king from Judah, he ties his donkey to a vine and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. So your Bible's super weird. Okay, if you've opened it up and started to read it, you read weird stuff like that. They're just idioms here that communicate prosperity and abundance, all right? Does it make sense? He's saying the reign of this king means lots of grapes, right? Lots of harvesting. The harvest is so full and it's so rich that it's okay if you take your donkey who will eat all the grapes and you tie him to the vine. It's fine if he eats it all because you've got plenty, right? It's not a big deal if he eats all this harvest because so much harvest is coming in. We've got plenty. So the harvest is so full that it's okay if the donkey's eating it. The harvest is so full, we're washing our clothes in grapes, which I don't understand. We're drinking so much of it that compared to the redness around our lips, our teeth are like shining bright, okay? Which they'd actually get redder and darker, but he's just using, right? Make sense? There's just a lot of grapes when this guy takes his scepter. And so this is, the literal and metaphorical fruit of this king's reign. There's abundance and there's prosperity over the whole earth. Make sense? And so then the psalmists, because this is what the psalms are. The psalmists take all the promises that are made in Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they start to write songs about them and sing about them and make poetry about them to meditate on these things, right? So Psalm 72, the psalmist looks forward to the day this king arrives. He says, endow the king with justice, O God, the royal son, with your righteousness. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. Well, if you don't know, God actually makes promises to the moon that the moon will endure forever. So prosperity will abound forever, right? When this guy is reigning, verse 8, he will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So the allotment promise to ethnic Israel and to the whole earth, right? Like that's the function of God promising the land. It's like here's a beachhead that then covers the whole earth with blessing and prosperity. And then the promise of Genesis 12 and 22 is next, verse 9. May the desert tribes now bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Because his foot is on their neck, right? His hand is on their neck. He's crushing, right? That was the promise to the serpent. You're going to go on your belly. You're going to eat dust all of your days. And when this king arrives, he will crush your head. Verse 11, may all kings everywhere bow down to him and all the nations serve him. Verse 16, may grain abound throughout the land on the tops of the hills. May it sway. May the crops flourish. Then he says, all nations will be blessed through him. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. All nations blessed through him. They will call him blessed. Verse 18, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. So you're like, man, what do I need to meditate on at Christmas time? How about Psalm 72? Right, tonight before you go to bed, just crack that open and smile. Right? So this king, this royal son, he's the one who will fulfill the promise made to Abraham, right? To Israel as Israel, the nations as nations, all being blessed through him. So that's what the psalmist said. And I could have done 100 more because this is all the psalms talk about. But what about the prophets, right? What did they say about the Lion King from Judah? We'll start with Amos because he takes the prosperity and grapes imagery right out of Genesis 49. So Amos 9, Amos says, look, the days are coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the one who treads grapes, the sower of the seed, which means the grapes are growing faster than we can harvest them, right? Like they're putting seed in the ground, massive grapes are popping. Well, I forgot the reference that later people are writing about this and they're like 10,000 pound grapes on 10,000 pound stems and there's just so many grapes, the whole thing. All right. It says the mountains will drip with sweet wine, not right. Because if you've had wine is so gross. The more it tastes like juice, the better. In my opinion, the mountains are dripping with sweet wine and all the hills are flowing with wine. Verse 14, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, of Jacob, right? They will rebuild, they will occupy ruined cities, they will plant vineyards, they will drink their wine, they will make gardens and eat their produce. I will plant them on their land and they will never again be uprooted from the land that I have given them. Abraham's just going Genesis 49. When Judah, the lion from Judah is in charge, we've got lots of grapes, right? And we live in our land in safety and peace. Micah, the next prophet, the last prophet that I will read, Micah 2, he says, I will indeed gather all of you, Jacob. Jacob's son is Judah. I will gather all of you, Jacob. I will bring them together like sheep, like a flock in the middle of its pasture. What's the lion king from Judah carry? He's got a scepter and a staff. Right? He's gathering, leading the people like a flock in the middle of the pasture. One who breaks open the way will advance before them, and their king will pass through before them. The Lord, and Lord in your Bible there should be all caps, right? That's the covenant name. That's Yahweh. Yahweh will go before them. The Lord is their leader. So this king that's promised, Micah says he's God too. It's a big deal at Christmas, right? That's what we're saying, that God took on flesh. He will go before them as their leader. Into Micah 4, he says, in the last days, and this is Micah stealing from Isaiah, okay? He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, the temple will be established. Peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come. And they will say, hey, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we, all the nations of the earth, might walk in his ways. Right? Is this presently happening? If you look at the nations of the earth, you look where we live right now. Are we walking in the ways of the Lord? Absolutely not. Okay, like absolutely not. So we groan for and long for this day when all the nations of the earth, not just little pockets of people here and there and there and there, all the nations of the earth go up to the Lord and learn from the Lord. For he says, instruction will go out of where? Out of Zion, the word of the Lord. From where? From Jerusalem, right? He will settle disputes among many people. He will provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plowshares, right? Because we don't need weapons anymore. We've got all these grapes to deal with, so we need more plows. Right? This is the vision that the prophets have for this king from Judah. Nations will not take up sword against nation. They will never again train for war. So when this king is in that house, on that throne, there's global peace, right? And this is what the angels announced about this boy. Peace on earth to those whom he's pleased with, right? Who repent and turns. Angel armies saying peace on earth to those who are pleased. Verse 4, more grapes. He says, but each person will sit under his grapevine and under his fig tree with no one to frighten him. Right? And I know if you just think about this logically, the reason there's no fighting and there's no war and you can just sit with your fruit and your stuff out is because there's an abundance of it, right? Like, why do nations go to war? Because we don't think we have enough, right? Well, when this king is ruling and the earth is bursting forth with produce and abundance and prosperity, I don't need to steal, right? I don't need to fight and go to war over land or whatever because we've got enough. The earth is doing what it was meant to do in the garden. Each person under his grapevine, under his fig tree, with no one to frighten them. Verse 6, on that day, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the scattered, and then the Lord, all caps Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty, will reign over them in where? In Mount Zion, from this time forth and forevermore. And you, watchtower of the flock, fortified hill of daughter Zion, the former rule, reference to the rule of David, the kingdom of David. Jesus is the son of David, put it together. The former rule will come to you. Sovereignty will come to daughter Jerusalem, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. Okay? The ends of the earth. Verse 5, he will be there. Their peace. And Micah 7 says, you will show loyalty to Jacob and faithful love to Abraham as you swore to our ancestors from days long ago. Micah's just prophesying the covenants, right? There's almost no new information in the prophets. They're just saying it louder, right? The point from the Psalms and from the prophets quoted and from the hundreds of passages not quoted is that Israel is longing for this lion from the tribe of Judah to show up, right? To be in charge, because again, every ruler from Adam onward has not been the guy. Even though there's been high points, right? David was a high point. Solomon was a high point. Hezekiah was a high point. Josiah was a high point. But look at the earth. Okay, it hasn't worked out. So this expectation in Genesis, in the prophets, in the Psalms, this is why Jesus' birth, and his arrival is such a big deal, right? This is why the expectation is so high in Israel. Gabriel and Mary knew what his arrival meant. They knew what he would do because they read their Bible, right? They're Bible people. So when the angel shows up, Luke 1:31, and says to Mary, listen, you will conceive, you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Our God, the God of Israel, will save. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over what house? The house of Jacob, whose son was Judah. He will reign, right, over the 12 tribes, right? Because all the 11, they're going to worship this one from Judah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And if you've been a Christian for like 3 seconds, you know he's quoting Isaiah 9 here, right? His kingdom will, right, all the stuff. Well, the part that Gabriel doesn't include in this message to Mary, but Mary would have readily understood, is that his reign would not just be over the house of Jacob and his kingdom wouldn't ever end. His reign would be prosperity to the point that you could tie your donkey to the grapevine and it's fine, right? So the part of Isaiah that Gabriel didn't quote, Isaiah 9:7, says the dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. And Mary's going, yeah, donkeys and grapes, right? Sitting under my own fig tree with no one to frighten me. That's wonderful. So that's Mary. That's the angels. They know. Duh, right? They know. But even the chief priests under Herod, who were wicked, right? Who were not interested in this king showing up. They, you know, we've got a pretty sweet deal here. We don't, right? Even they understood what the arrival of the king of the Jews meant. When Herod hears from the wise men that Jesus had been born, he asked the chief priest to go, oh, hey, I heard the king of the Jews was born. I want to go worship him. Right? Right? I heard he's been born. Where can I find him? And they just like immediately, they quote Micah, the Matthew 2 verse 6. Where can I find the guy? I want to go and worship him. And they say, well, duh, Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea. Because this is what was written by the prophet Micah that we read. And he quotes Micah and he says, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Right? Because the lion will come from Judah. You, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will do what? He will shepherd, because he's got the staff, right? He will shepherd my people, Israel, with that staff prophesied in Genesis 49. So the good characters at Christmas, they know what Jesus is going to do. They know what this son, this lion from Judah is going to do. The bad guys in at the time of Jesus were, they know what he's going to do. And you, I want to tell you guys, this is what he's going to do. Global peace. Global prosperity, lots of grapes. Merry Christmas. Like this is what it's all about. Jesus is the guy. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. And he's the one through whom his incarnation that we're all, you know, making a big deal about this time of year. His life, his teaching, his cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. That's how all this comes to pass, right? So you read Genesis 49, the promise to Judah, who's a lion with a scepter and a staff and all the stuff, and at Christmas you get real jazzed about it. Because he came once, and he's coming again. Right? This is the bit. So what do we do with this? If this is who he is, and these are the things he's going to do, how do we respond to it on December 22nd, 2024? Lots of ways. I just have two, okay? So two applications. Bread and wine, or juice, bread and juice, song, cute kids. Christmas, good? All right. Two ways that we respond to this, and the first is with allegiance. If he is the king who, Hebrews 9, came once to bear sin, is coming a second time to bring salvation, right? And tie our donkeys to grapevines. If he's going to do all the stuff described here, you owe him as a human being, as a son of Adam, you owe this lion from Judah your loyalty and your worship, right? You owe him all, everything that you are belongs to him. And this is the response that we see in the scripture. In Revelation 5, John's having this heavenly vision and he's weeping because he didn't see anyone who's worthy to bring about the promised redemption. No one's worthy to fulfill the promises that God has made. And someone taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, stop crying, man. Look, verse 5, the lion from the tribe of Judah is here. And John's like, that's great. This is awesome that he showed up. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. He's conquered, right? Because he died, but then he rose from the grave, right? I hold the keys of life, death and hell and the grave and all this stuff. So that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals, assumingly that when he does this, right, the promises all come true. Then I saw, verse 6, one like a slaughtered lamb standing there. So he's the lion from Judah. He's a slaughtered lamb at the same time. And so when Jesus grabs the scroll, heaven loses it, right? This is what's described. Verse 8, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song and they said, worthy are you, Lion of Judah. Worthy are you to take the scroll and break its seals. Worthy are you to bring about the promised redemption. Why? Like, why is Jesus worthy to do this in a way that Adam wasn't or David wasn't or Hezekiah wasn't, right? Any of those names, right? Why is he able to do it and they are not? Why has God conferred on this one guy this privilege and honor and no one else will they tell us? Worthy are you because you were slain and you purchased for God at the cost of your own blood people from every tribe and language and race and nation. You're worthy because you did the work that will lead to God's promised blessing to Abraham covering the whole earth. You're worthy to open the scroll. You're obedient to the point of death. Philippians 2, therefore, God highly exalted him. Not just because, right? Jesus doesn't get the throne by nepotism. He gets it by earning it. He did the work that, and God says, oh yeah, that's the guy. He will sit and rule all the nations. Therefore, he's worthy to open the scroll. They respond again. They say, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing and blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one who is seated on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. So what's the response to reading Genesis 49 and seeing that Jesus is the guy? This is it. That you worship Jesus. Okay? Amen. Easy? Yeah. What should I do with this? Give him everything. give him everything, that he would receive the reward of his suffering in your life, right? As a person from a different tribe, tongue, and nation, you owe him your allegiance. So in the way that you think and speak and act and work and pray and sing and give and love and all these things, they're done in love to the one who conquered, okay? So this stuff is all true, and we think it is. Okay, members of CLC, we think this is all true. If this is all true, that means that like there's no room for fence sitting. Okay, there's no like partial allegiance to the Lamb. I'm going to do my thing these days, and then these days the Lord Jesus gets. That's not how it works. The angels and the elders and those weird creatures are saying all blessing, all glory, all power, everything unto the Lamb. That's the proper response. And so, members of CLC or believing visitors here today, what you need to do today in our prayer time is ask the Lord to ramp up that worship in your life. Because you've already said yes to him, right? You're already on the path, and I know the path is hard. That's what Jesus said it would be. Like, get over it. It is hard. And so ask the Lord, Lord, send the Spirit and help me worship you and love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. And then you wake up tomorrow and you're like, I don't want to do it. And you ask the Lord again, Lord, help me worship you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you ask, our Father will actually give good gifts to those who ask. Okay? So that's what you need to do as believers. And if you're here today and you're unbelieving, well, today is actually today to start. Okay? Today's the day to repent of your sins, put your trust in this slain lion lamb, and to have those sins removed, and put your trust in his return to be raised from the dead and inherit all of these blessed promises. Okay? So that's you today. You're not a believer. You're not sure about all this stuff. Talk to a member of our church. They can tell you, here's the gospel. Here's what it means to believe it. Let's work through it and dunk you in this thing. Okay? So if you have questions, let any of us know. That's the first response, is you give everything to this lamb. The second response is a happy one. Okay, and the first one's happy too, but this is extra happy because it's Christmas time. Second thing you should do with this is you should enjoy and be filled with gratitude whenever you experience a preview or a taste or a down payment of this coming reign. Anytime anything happens in this age that looks like that age, you go, oh yeah, that's awesome. So when the Lion of Judah returns to sit on David's throne, every nation will turn from their idols and learn to be at peace. So if you see nations turning to the Lord now and working for peace now, what should you do? Like, oh yeah, that's awesome, right? They're walking now how they will walk them. And so they say, God, thank you for a picture now of what things will be like forever. Second, when the Lion of Judah returns to sit on David's throne, Israel and Judah will be regathered. They'll receive circumcised hearts that will never turn from the Lord again. And the brothers will bow down and worship to this Lion from Judah. So if you see Jewish people turning to their Messiah, you rejoice. Okay, that's a first fruits of what is to come. When the Lion of Judah returns to sit on David's throne, the earth will be filled with abundance. Okay? Every table and in every home, in every nation, all over the earth. And if, you know, if Elon gets saved, even on Mars. Right? Celebrating Christmas on Mars. Pray for his salvation. Every table filled with food and every table filled with drink and every living room filled with laughter and joy and smiles. That's the future of planet Earth. Okay? Do you think about that? Okay? When you think future of the Earth, you need to think about that donkey and that grapevine. Amen. And you need to think about Amos, that the plowman is overtaking the reaper. So at appointed times of celebration, like Christmas, when Lord willing, families and friends gather together, and the Lord is kind to fill up our plates with food and our cups with drink and our mouths with smiles and our bellies with laughter and our living rooms with wrapping paper, until the dads swoop in with their trash bag. Right? When all these things are happening, we, disciples of Jesus, trusting in the promises of God and his coming kingdom, we should be the happiest, most joyful people on the planet, because we know, as wonderful as these things are, they're just a taste. They're just a taste of what's to come forever. Okay? And I know that rejoicing is harder for a lot of people because of loss, right? Like I understand. Daniel, I was thinking about you all week. I'm working on the sermon, and I'm thinking about food all week, and I'm just like, you know, so happy and excited about it. And I was excited for you about it. Right? I'm praying for you to get healed quickly, so you can eat all the good food. I think the Lord's going to do that. I think you're going to get healed quicker than we think. But I understand. He's sitting up here and talking about food and family and all this stuff. Well, if there's not food and if there's not family, like that, I understand that. That's harder. But we rejoice all the more. Okay? Like when I get together with different people this week and eat, I'm enjoying the food that's in front of me right now, the drink that's in front of me, the smiles and laughter and all the stuff that's in front of me right then. But I've got an eye on the day when this is every day, right? Yeah. When that promised Sabbath comes forever. So what I'm saying is, because the Lion of Judah is coming to reign, you honor him by enjoying the heck out of Christmas. Let's pray. Robert, if you would come help us, please. Father, thank you for the sure word and sure promises to Abraham that you sought him out, God, among all the people at that time. You sought out Abraham, and you made a promise to him that all the nations of the earth, all the nations would be blessed. That's your heart for the planet. That's your heart for the cosmos, is not condemnation, but blessing and life and joy and peace forever. So thank you for the promise to Abraham, come to Judah, that this king will reign with a scepter. He will shepherd with a staff, and under his reign, abundance and harvest and prosperity will fill the earth. And that those who trust in you, who turn from their sins, put their hope in the cross for their pardon, and their hope in Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of theirs, they will inherit all of these things. All of these promises find their yes in him who came once as a baby and is coming again. In the name of Jesus, everyone said,